What is the nature of man? It says in Ephesians 2, and I want to spend a little bit of time there in Ephesians 2, that we are by nature the children of wrath, that we are dead in sin by nature. But he's writing to the believers, and so he doesn't start with that. Read Ephesians 2, verse 1. I'll read it. You can follow along or listen to this passage. And look at what he says. Ephesians 2, verse 1. He starts with, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Or we could say, God made us alive. Quickened or made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he starts to the believer with saying, God has made you alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then he goes on to explain what you were in. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You know, the Bible talks about principalities and powers and evil spirits, demons. It's because they exist. Sometimes it feels like, well, God is mystical, or what can we know about God? Or Satan is mystical. What can we know about Satan? We're just going to live our life and die and that's it. Well, that's not true. If you just look around you and you just look at the simplest things in nature, you already know there is a God. We cannot breathe and see, and all the complexities that we have is not something that could happen by chance. That would be like saying that, you ever read a book? It would be like saying that all of a sudden, randomly one day, I just saw a lot of letters falling from the sky. It was like I saw an A and a B, and I went to look where they fell, and I found this book. They all fell together into a book, and the book is writing a whole story. That would be foolish. Only the foolish person would believe that a book happened by chance or by accident. Well, the principalities and powers of this world is what this is talking about, and says that's who you were following. You were going along with those things. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's why the Bible says that a Christian is not friends with this world. It does not mean that we don't have friends of this world. Paul even said, he said, if a brother who's called a brother is living in sin and is not repentant, we should, first of all, there should be church discipline. And second, we should not even eat with such a person. He calls himself a brother, but he disregards the truth. He lives in sin. But then he says, but the unbelievers are not so. We can eat with them because it doesn't taint the image of Christ. I am saying that because God has order in everything, and he makes sure that his name is holy and that his name is shown to be holy. When we were unbelievers, we were dead in sin. We were not alive to Christ, we were dead. We were following the world. The Bible, when it talks about the world, it often talks about the flesh in the world, the lusts of the flesh. It talks about the world in a negative light, but not only that, it talks about the world as being enemies, the world an enemy of God. It's not talking about the tree or the dog being an enemy to God. It's talking about the flesh, which goes against God, is an enemy of God. It says in John chapter 3 that those who have not believed on Christ, the wrath of God is abiding upon them. And so I'm starting with what is the nature of man to progress into what does it mean to be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he that believes on him is not condemned, on Jesus. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or that they are done in God. So that is the nature of man. It says here in Ephesians 2, let's continue, in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Now, conversation in the King James is talking about a lifestyle. So among whom also we all had our lifestyle or way of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says also in Romans 3 that there is no one that seeks after God. But when did this all happen? Why is there sin? Why are there sinners in this world? It happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, we've all heard that story, but Adam and Eve disobeyed God in deception and also in outright disobedience. It says in 1 Timothy 2 that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived, but he just outrightly just disobeyed what God had commanded. So that was disobedience, and that was the original fall. Sin came into this world, death came into this world. Every curse that is in this world, we could say sickness, thorns, everything that can be spoiled will get spoiled. Everything that can become bad is all because of sin. Sin came into this world. And when will that end? When will sickness end? When will the thorns in the field end? When will things stop breaking? Well, when we get out of this world. This world is not only marred by sin, but it is corrupted by sin. And God has said it will stand that way until He burns it up and He creates a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. And so it is after the fall in Adam. Everyone is born in Adam and is born with that sin nature and is born deserving of the wrath of God. Not only deserving, but is born under the wrath of God. That is our nature. It says in the book of Ezekiel that the soul that sins, it shall die. Anything that goes against God is sin. We could name things. Let's go to Romans 6 and we'll name a few things just to see what God has put in His Word. 1 Corinthians 6. Did I say Romans or 1 Corinthians? I meant 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we have a list of things. But Paul is mentioning some of the more outward ones that you can see. People outright living with stealing or in adultery or in lies. The lie is not mentioned here. It's mentioned in Revelation. It says that liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Everything that goes against God is sin. Everyone who has sinned deserves to go to hell, which is everyone without exception. Well, the exception is Jesus Christ. He came fully God and fully man, and He never sinned because He did not have the same sin nature that we do. He was not born in Adam because His father was God. His father was not human. And so He did not have that sin nature, even though He had the flesh in one sense, that He was tempted just as we are. He had struggles just like we have. He was tempted to sin, but He did not sin. So the next part is what 1 Corinthians 6 said when it says that such were some of you. It is not saying that, oh, if you've stolen something in your life, or if you're a liar, or if you're any one of these, that, oh, there's no hope for you and you're going to hell, because then there would be no hope for anyone. But there is good news, and it starts coming out where it says, such were some of you, and it says, you are washed, you are sanctified, which is set apart or made holy, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. To be justified means God counts that you are righteous. To be justified, or to not be justified, would be if you go to court, someone is bringing a charge against you, and they say, yes, you're guilty. Well, then you would be not justified, and you'd have to go to prison or pay a fine in order to get justified. You'd have to pay for it, pay for your crime. Well, in the spiritual world, in the spiritual sense, if we sin against God, we don't have some way to pay for it and then get out. There is a doctrine, an evil doctrine, of purgatory. The doctrine says that, well, you will pay for your sins for a number of years, and then you'll get out and go to heaven. The Bible never says that. That is a man-made doctrine that is from the pit of hell. That is Satan telling you that you can live your life in sin, and it won't be too bad. You'll just go to purgatory for a number of years or centuries, but eventually you'll get out. No. Hell is like a prison without parole and without exits. It is eternal, and it is an eternal just punishment from God for sin. That's how much He hates sin, and that's how much sin is against His nature. So how do we get out of that dilemma? By baptism, right? That's what we're talking about today. Well, John chapter 3 says, you must be born again. The baptism is a sign. It is an identifying with Christ. It is not the action that will save someone. And I've debated some people on that. They say that, well, the baptism is that which gets you your salvation. That is false. In my life, I was saved when I was about 17, and I was baptized when I was 23. I know I was saved. God was working in my life. He was changing me. He was cleansing me. Things that I had never cared about before, God showed me in my life. And yeah, cleansed me. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 talks about. Not only that, we also have the example of the thief on the cross who basically at the last moment said, Lord, I believe. That's what he said in his heart. He said, Lord, remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. There was not a chance or a time for baptism. However, the Bible always says to believe and be baptized. That always goes together. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to him by night, and Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus never said, unless a man become good enough, he can never see the kingdom of God. Unless a man go to this specific church, unless a man changes his ways and becomes a better person. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus also said later in the book of John, whoever believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. He's saying, if you believe on me, on Jesus, you will have eternal life. Your life will be different. Your life will be changed. He doesn't put a list of requirements. If Jesus would come and put a list of requirements that you had to do and keep in order to go to heaven, you would read your whole life and you still wouldn't have read every one of those requirements, and you would have not followed them either. Because to be perfect as God is perfect is impossible for us human beings. We are by nature the children of wrath. We are by nature sinful. We cannot earn our way to heaven or into eternal life. So how can a person be saved? Sometimes people will make a differentiation, or it will come out that way, that, well, in the Old Testament it was one way, it was very hard, they had to keep the law, but in the New Testament, we can now just believe in Jesus. Some will even take that out of the way and say, well, I believe in God, so I'm good. Well, both of those are not correct. It is not true that in the Old Testament, the people had to keep the law in order to be saved. No one could. No one could be saved by keeping the law. That was never possible. In Romans 4, it talks about Abraham and it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. What is it saying? If Abraham were justified by works, if Abraham was able to keep the law, he would have something to boast about. He would have something to glory about, personally, from himself. Oh, I kept the law. But it says, not before God. Even if you keep the law, you can never do it perfectly. Your heart is not fixed. Your flesh is not removed. So even if Abraham were justified by works, he would not be justified before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is, in essence, the beauty of the gospel, is that a person is saved through faith, not through works. If it were through works, it would never be possible. Verse 4, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when God counts us as justified, he does that because of Christ's work on the cross, not because of our works. I thought growing up for many years that, well, if I just try to be a good person, God will accept me. God will be required to accept me because I try to be a good person. Well, it's exactly what Romans 4 says that is not true. Because if Abraham had works, he wouldn't have had anything before God. In Isaiah, it even says that our good works, fleshly, in our flesh, before we're saved, are like filthy rags. They're like dirty rags. They're nothing that God says, oh, you helped a poor lady across the street, I'll give you a star. God doesn't work that way. Because everything that we do that is not by faith in Christ, not as a result of faith in Christ, is actually only selfish motives that we have for them. The Bible says in Romans 3, there's no one who does good. There's no one that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. It speaks to the really evil nature of man by default. That is the nature, by default, is very wicked. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's why we need something else. So there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but salvation was always by faith. It was not by works. The Old Covenant was separate in one sense from salvation. Even though God blessed his people in the Old Covenant, and salvation usually came in the Old Covenant. For example, Rahab was an unbelieving whore. She was not a believer, and yet God brought her to that place where she accepted the spies, and she did that in faith. All of a sudden, God brought her to that place where she trusted in God, and she did it in faith, and she took in the spies in faith, and then she was saved. Hebrews 11 talks about her salvation, that it was, she is now mentioned as one of the people of faith. So it was not of works, and also not by keeping the law. She hadn't started saying, okay, people of Israel, I want to join with you. I want to start keeping the law. I will circumcise my sons. I will do all the things your ways, and then maybe I can get saved one day. She was saved. Why? Because she had faith in God and did what God would want her to do and take in God's people, the spies, to hide them. She did that in faith, and she was saved because she had faith in God, not because she kept the law. The old covenant was, it says in Galatians, it was a tutor. It was like a teacher. It was like a guide until Christ should come. Who is our guide now and today? It is the Holy Spirit. If we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We are in the new covenant. In the old covenant, there was many unbelievers. In the new covenant, everyone who is in the new covenant is a believer. Not everyone who comes to church is in the new covenant, because in the old covenant, it was like that. If you came and you got circumcised and you put yourself under the old covenant to do all the works that you're supposed to do, you were in the old covenant, but that didn't make you saved. There was many who were not saved. You still had to have faith in God, and there was many who had no faith. Now, Ezekiel 36 talks about the new covenant, and it says that in the new covenant, God will give a new heart, and He will put His Spirit within us. So in the old covenant, which God gave to Moses, the law was given to Moses in the old covenant, that was not a covenant of salvation in itself. It was, in one sense, a helper for salvation, from what Romans says. But the old covenant itself did not give salvation. Ezekiel 36 talks about what will happen in the future. He talks to Israel, and he will bring them back, and he will bring them salvation. But I think this is also going further than just Israel. This is about the new covenant. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." That is what God promises in the new covenant. It is repeated in the New Testament, in Hebrews, and also in Ephesians it is repeated. And it says that God places His Holy Spirit within us. That God would cause us to walk in His ways. That shows us God, the beauty and how wonderful God's grace is. That He changes us and causes us to walk in His ways. It is not something that we do by ourselves. Oh, if I become good enough, God will accept me. No. If God's grace comes to me, He causes me to walk in His ways. That is part of the gospel. It's not just a start. It's a continuing and it's a finishing. The work that God has begun in us, it says in Philippians, He will also bring it to completion. I want to go back to Ephesians 2 because it goes on. I had taken the part of being dead in sin, but it goes on. Ephesians 2, the first three verses is what I had read. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Where does that happen? When God quickens, when God makes alive. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive. That is God's grace. It says, by grace you are saved. So to be born again, that is what it is to be born again. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. And I mention it sometimes, the nature of that conversation. Jesus did not tell him a five-step plan to salvation. When Nicodemus came and said, "You are a teacher, you are master, we know it." Jesus said, "Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "You recognize I'm a teacher, but unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus asked, "Well, how? How can a man be born when he is old?" Jesus didn't say, "Sit down, let me give you the five steps and you'll have it right here, right now. Just follow these five steps. There we go." That's the nature of a lot of evangelical Christianity today. Now, it's a bad term. Evangelism is good, Christianity is good, but today there's like a bad name for evangelical Christianity, sadly. But that's what they bring to you, is here, do this and you'll be saved. And then they'll say, "Now you're saved and I pronounce you as a Christian in the kingdom of God." Well, the thing is, there is nothing like any number of steps that if you follow, then you'll now be saved. But you know how you'll be saved? If you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. John chapter 6 says, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6 verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Earlier in verse 37 he said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, see, that is one side of it. But that is the side that Jesus demonstrated in his life when he said, "You must be born again," but he didn't give him steps. Why is that? Because Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also talks about, in Hebrews, about faith being mixed with the word of God. And I believe it is referencing God granting faith through his word. And so, yes, we say, you've got to repent and believe the gospel. You've got to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, we need to believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again to give us new life. We need to believe that. And I will say it. You need to do this. You need to believe. And also, if you don't know where you're at today, you need to seek God. Because God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. The big question is, are you searching God with all your heart? Or are you just looking for earthly things or for selfish things? God isn't giving a time frame either. You may have to search for a while, but God says, if you search with all your heart, you will find him. So that's a little bit about salvation. I want to go into what is the Christian life and what is baptism. First, let's go into baptism a little bit. The Bible says in Acts 2 verse 38, to repent and believe the gospel. Let me turn there real quick. Acts 2 verse 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. Some will take this and say, well, to be saved, you got to be baptized. You got to be baptized to receive this salvation. Well, then it would turn to works. If we would say that, okay, whoever wants to be saved, let's go and get baptized and then you'll be saved. Well, we would be now preaching works. We'd be saying that if you do this, then you'll be saved. God is making it abundantly clear all throughout the scriptures that He will have mercy to whom He will have mercy. Sometimes we don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. And we need to recognize it while we are preaching the gospel. What is the truth, and how does God work? How does He go about doing things, and how does He want us to do things, and how should we preach the gospel? That was in Acts, and in Matthew, Jesus, just before He left, in Matthew, the last chapter, 28, verse 19, Jesus said to His disciples, Matthew 28, 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So it was an instruction to the disciples, and also an instruction by extension to us, His disciples today. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that comes along with being saved, comes being baptized. It says in Acts 2 verse 41, now I'm turning up and down here a little bit, but Acts 2 verse 41, after Peter told them to be baptized, it says, verse 41, "They that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What we see in the New Testament is that there's a believing and then there's a baptism. It says there was 3,000 that believed, about 3,000 that believed and were baptized. It says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." Baptism, the word itself is baptizo in the Greek, and the word itself means immersion. If we read in Romans 6, I think to me it has become more clear why baptism is immersion. But it says in Romans 6, I'll read from verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Some will take these verses and say, yeah, see, you're baptized into Christ and you're raised up to a new life, so that means the act of baptism is what saves you. Well, I can show you why that is not the case. Acts chapter 10, there was salvation. It is made clear there was salvation and then there was baptism. And also I use the example of the thief on the cross. And there's more examples we could use. But I want to tell you what I think this means. Today, in society, it is very common to put baptism as a don't care. You don't need to be baptized. Or maybe one day, or who cares? Or maybe we'll have a baptism once a year and see who wants to be baptized. Now, I won't completely say, oh, that's wrong. But is it biblical? And if it's not, well, then maybe it is wrong. Why I'm saying that is, if someone believes, and they should be baptized, and I think Romans 6 brings that out by saying, "Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" It is common knowledge for them that whoever gets saved gets baptized. And the baptism is the identification for us that we have died with Christ and are raised to a new life. The baptism is not so much a public thing for the world to see, though it can be a tool that God uses to show something about Himself to the world. But baptism is for the believer. It is to identify ourselves with Christ, that we have died together with him and we are raised to a new life together with him. We willingly identify ourselves with Christ. This is who I am. I have died with Christ and I am raised to new life. And then God blesses that obedience because that is what he wants of the Christian. He wants him to be baptized. We're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. We're baptized into Christ and we're baptized into one body. The one body part is what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. It says, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." By one Spirit we are baptized into one body. That's what baptism, an identification with Christ and an identification with the church. We are now part of the body of Christ. Even though that may not be the case today, I want to briefly talk about Acts 19. In Acts 19, it was like the first 10 verses. I won't read them now, but you can later if you want to. There's a story of some people who were baptized by John's baptism, but they had not had a proper understanding of Christ. And then Paul comes and he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they say, "We don't even know what the Holy Spirit is." And so he told them about Christ and about Christ's ascension and about the Holy Spirit. And then it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I am mentioning that because today it happens sometimes that someone who has been baptized in the past will be baptized again because he sees it has not been in faith. It has not been when he was a believer. And then they get baptized again, even though if it's on your faith now, then this is the one true baptism and not what it was before you were a believer. That was my case. I had a sprinkling, which is in some places called baptism. But when after I believed, it still took a time till I actually got baptized, but then I got baptized because I believe it is in obedience to Christ that we get baptized on our faith. So the baptism is the first step of obedience for the believer. And then what is the life of the believer? Well, church. We already read that they've been baptized into the one body. Hebrews 10 verse 25 talks about believers not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And I see that idea around too. There are some who say that, well, we're the church and we just live like the church and we don't need to assemble together. But that goes against the principles of the New Testament. I want to read in Colossians 3 some verses and I will probably close with that after I'm done with this passage. Colossians 3, it talks about what is a believer to do. It says in Colossians 3 verse 1, "If ye," or you all, "then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." You see how that again compares and is almost the same to what we read in Romans 6? You have died together with Christ, buried with him in baptism. Well, here it says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." So what should a Christian do? Verse 5. "Mortify," or kill, "stop, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them." It has two categories, two different lists here. The first is mortify. cut them out of your life. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. You really want something that someone else has. There's just this burning desire. You want the stuff that someone else has, or the things, or the fame. Well, that's in the first list. Mortify. Cut them off. Get rid of them. Idolatry. Worshipping things that are not God, or giving a reverence to things that are not from God, that are not good. Mortify them. But then there's a second list, and it says, but now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This second list, the first list says mortify, cut it off, kill it. And the second list says put them off. It is almost as if it's coming with different levels of intensity. The first one is, these should not be in a Christian life. These are things that, for example, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You live in those sins. You're living for Satan. It isn't, again, remember that temptation and actually living in sin are two different things. When you're tempted, you need to learn to overcome those temptations. And when you're tempted, it says in James 1 that count it joy, because the trying of your faith works patience. The second list says put them off. It is like these are things that may come back sometimes that you just need to put off. There, you may be angry about things that you shouldn't be angry about. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, dirty talk, put them away. Just put it off. Put it off. Put it away. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. See, it's saying, that's what the old man did and does. If you still let your flesh come out, you will lie. You may lie or be angry and so on. So we should recognize that those are of the old man and just put them off, because you now have a new nature in Christ. It says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a believer, you are a new creature. You are a new person. But there's also a place where you can conscientiously say, these things that are in my life, I don't like them. And put them away and say, I'm going to put on this new man, this new person that I am. It sometimes needs to be done. And then it says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, if you want to know what is that you need to do as a Christian, reread this passage, Colossians 3. There's more yet, but that's the part that I wanted to look at today. So, I'll leave it at that, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is salvation in Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and that he rose again, and that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for new life that is in Christ, and that even when the believer struggled sometimes with sin and struggles with the remaining flesh and sin that is with us, that you are good to us and that you help us. You help us to overcome. You help us to grow. And we thank you for that. We just pray that you will be with each one who is here today. You will touch our lives. You will grow us in wisdom and in knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.